And we're studying together in the book of 1 Peter. So just take a moment, open your Bibles up to 1 Peter. And as you're opening your Bibles, he's already recording, so I can just go ahead. While you're opening your Bibles, Peter's an apostle. Not the, but an. One of the many. That's the Peter that we're talking about. You remember he's writing to those who have been scattered abroad. They're strangers. They're the word aliens. They don't belong here on the earth. You and I are aliens. We're strangers here. We don't belong. Now, it's not that our space brothers millions of years ago dropped us off. But some people do believe that. That's not true. But it's true that some people believe it. And you remember a short time ago, a year or two or so, how some people took their own lives as the comet was going by. Remember, they killed themselves knowing that the spaceship was coming to get them. Well, Jesus had told us a long time before that, I'll come back and get you. Occupy till I come. Just work. And I'll come back and get you. And Jesus is coming back to get you. So you don't need to hurry, get out. Just wait, be calm. He'll come back and he'll get you. Either one at a time or in a group, however it works for us, depending upon what time it is and when it all actually takes place. He's coming soon. But if I die before, then he'll take me first and I'll save you a spot. If you get to heaven before I do, cut a hole and pull me through, would you? Verse 6 says this. We got through the first five verses, and verse 6 says this. Well, but let me read verse 5. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In 1 Peter. Wherein you greatly rejoice. You're so glad that you're saved, he says. You're being kept by the power of God. You remember that we talked about that? You and I are literally being held on to by God Himself. It is His keeping power. Now, I know that He gives you spiritual gifts. But woe to you who really think that you've got it together and really think that those spiritual gifts are something. Woe to you. Those spiritual gifts are not for your own personal growth, really. Those spiritual gifts are for the body. And oh, how people are so bragging how they've got them lately. And they want to carry cards that say, here's my spiritual gift here, Bob Davis, prophet, or whatever. No, you know what we're thrilled about? You know what we rejoice about? We rejoice that we're being kept by the power of God. That's why we're so excited about being saved. That's why you should be excited. Are you rejoicing? He says, wherefore you greatly rejoice. It's not that you're just rejoicing, but you are jumping for joy. You are so glad that you're saved, that you're being kept by His power. Do you understand that you are so glad that you're not going to hell? You realize what kind of individual you and I are. We realize that we deserve punishment forever. And when God says you have been given life, you can even enter into the very presence of God because of Jesus Christ, that so thrills your heart that you never ever want to go back to the way you used to be. Huh? Mm-hmm. He says, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's got nothing to do with the car engine. Rejoice, even in seasons of heaviness. Seasons of heaviness. The word heaviness, translated in our language, would be seasons that cause you grief. Seasons that cause you hurt, pain, and grief. You rejoice even in those seasons. Because of the manifold, that means the various or the diverse temptations. And the word temptations means trials. You're rejoicing in the various trials that you're going through. And all of us go through trials. He says, you know, because you're remembering that you are being kept by the power of God. What's keeping you right now from turning your back and running away from God under all the pressure you're under? Common sense? No. Fear? No. Your faith in God, putting your faith and your trust in God, and God is keeping you by His power. The question is commonly asked, then what about those people who walk away from the Lord? How do you explain them? You ever wonder? So have I. So the next verse says, finally, you laughed at something. God bless you. What about those people that walk away from God? You know, you do not see from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, you do not see ever someone who is truly submitted to God walk away. Did you know that? From the beginning of the Bible to the end. Meaning, if you've really given your heart, it will never cross your mind to walk away. And Peter says, those of you that are scattered abroad, I know the persecution has driven you out and away. And I know that you don't belong here. None of you belong here. Now, some of you you've forgotten that, and you're really trying to dig in and hang on down here. When that's not us at all. We don't belong here. This isn't home. This is where we are. This is where we're camping out. This is where we're vacationing for a little time, waiting for the Lord to come. But this is not where we're going to stay. We're going to live with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to live for eternity with God. So this isn't where we're going to hang out. This is really our learning grounds. We're learning how to live in the kingdom. And trials happen. And they are manifold or really diverse or various. If you talk to people tonight after the study, and they're honest with you, some are going to say, my health isn't very good. Some are going to say, I can't find work. Some are going to tell you that this part of their life is just falling apart. It's just out of control, and they don't know what to do about it or how it's going to work. Some are going to tell you they're afraid the sun won't come out tomorrow. There are many, many trials that people are going through this moment, right, in this little small group. Imagine in the Christian world, the Christian realm, when real Christians, imagine the trials they're going through. Over in the Sudan, the village that we were in just about 2 weeks ago, they were bombed. And there's a whole different kind of trial going on there. With now many wounded people, and how do you protect yourself? Trials. Now, if you look at Kosovo, there are different trials than that. Now, the water is no good, and now people are shooting at each other that are peacekeeping people. And you have that going on, and there are Christians in there, and the Christians are going, what is going on? How come my life? Listen, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, in grief, in suffering through various or diverse trials. Now, when it says various, there are also different levels. Now, I realize when you're going through one, it's always the worst level, right? I mean, when it's your health that is in question, that's a deeper level than when it's my health, right? When your trials, when you say, my foot hurts, well, that's a bigger trial than someone across the hall going, you know, my hand went to sleep. Oh, big deal. Whine, whine, whine. It's hard for me. Oh, wimp. But then as soon as it's me, I go, whoa, it's pretty tough. Lord, must be demons. Because that's all of us. It's got to be demons. Couldn't possibly be anything but, could it? Demons, everything. And so you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Did you underline that? Notice that trials sometimes are necessary. They're needed. Now, you don't think that way. I know you don't. I don't think that way. We don't think that way. Trials, God looks at your life and He says, you know, Bob needs a trial. He needs this. No, I don't. I really need fun and laughter and ice cream, and that's what I need. God says, no, here's what you need, Bob. I know what you need, and I promise to give you everything you need. I'll give you all your needs. God will meet all your needs, and your need is to go through this. You go, nah, which is American for no, sir, because we would want to be impolite. The trials that you and I are going through are needed in many cases. That's what he says. You greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. God knows what you and I need. God knew what Job needed. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? The word considered means to militarily check out or strategize. Have you looked at Job all the way around and can you find a spot in him that's weak? Have you strategized my servant Job? And Satan goes, yes, as a matter of fact, I have. What did you see? I see that you made him rich and you gave him kids and you've given him everything he wants. Take that stuff from him. He'll curse you to your face. God says, you think that's a weak point in his life? Yes, I do. Then go for it. Let's build Job up. Satan wants to tear him down, but God says, Job needs this. This will be good for Job. Lost all his family, except his wife. Lost everything he owned. All his servants. Lost their, in one day, everything. And he was super rich. All of a sudden now he was at the bottom of the economic ladder. And what did he say? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. This does not make the Lord an Indian giver. No, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in this, if you'll read Job chapters 1 and 2, in this, Job did not sin at all. In other words, he was absolutely correct there. And so that was needed in Job's life. And so Satan came back around, and what did he say? God, he comes back and God says, well, now, ha ha. What about Job now? Satan says, oh, yeah, sure, okay. So he took everything away from him, fine. Okay, I was wrong there, but I got him now. I checked this guy out. I've strategized, and I found a chink. Here's a weak spot. Take his health away from him, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, go ahead. I won't give you permission to kill him, but you can take him down into the trash if you want. Why? Because Job needs that. What would Job have said? I don't need that. I love you. I'm doing what you want. I'm serving you. Get off my back. And God said, oh, no, Job, you need this. No, I don't. I didn't ask for this. How many Christians have you heard say when they're in the midst of tragedy or real trials? And how many of them say to you, hey, I didn't ask for this. I've been asking God for something else. Aren't you glad God knows just what you need? And are you rejoicing in that? Now, there's good news, and it was right in the verse I read to you. Though now for a season. A season. What that means is a short period of time. Maybe 50, 60, 70 years. Really short compared to eternity. Compared to eternity. Peter says, you don't belong on this earth. I understand because of the persecution why you've been even sent out of your own hometown. Though now for a short time, if need be, you're really suffering under diverse or various trials. Listen to John 16:33. Jesus is going to be crucified in just a few hours, but he makes this statement. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Cheer up, be glad, for I have overcome the world. It's a promise that nobody claims, but didn't he just say, in the world you shall have it? Not, well, some of you might. Christian, You are going to have tribulation. You are going to have trials. In your life, trials are going to be. So why are you fighting so hard to get out from under them? Why are we saying it's demons? Why are we saying anything except for, you know what? I need to rejoice in the fact that I'm being kept by God Himself, by the power of God Himself. That's what's holding me. He will not let you fall. He will hold on to you, He promised. Now, but we live in a society that just doesn't want to suffer. Look at the pain and the agony when the power is cut off for an hour. How we panic. Because what if our freezers are off too long? Everything in it will ruin. Then we'll have to run right back to the store and get some more, won't we? Oh, Lord. That's pretty rough, I know. That's how hard we've got it. And so sometimes things happen in your life and it's actually a trial. It's a real struggle. Are you rejoicing? He says, you greatly rejoice. Jesus says, in this world, you shall have tribulation. And now, I've spoken the things to you, He says, so you might have peace. Now, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, trials, persecutions. Trouble will always be. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. God's bigger than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And of course, this we hate. I hear people quote this and they quote it and they just hate saying it out loud. Because Paul says, for our light affliction, light meaning not really heavy at all, which is but for a moment. Now, Peter said for a season. Paul says for a moment. Same connotation, same idea. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What you're going through now is going to make you shine brighter when you really get to where you're going to be living. This is just a staging area. This is not your home. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen, those are eternal. You look around you. Everything you see, the people, the materials, the lights, all that you see, everything. Go outside, look, watch the police go by, watch the cars, watch what you see. That is all temporary. It's not going to be for much longer. But the things that you can't see are eternal. And we're focusing on the wrong things. In college, we say we're majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. We're focused on the wrong stuff. We are concentrating on the wrong things. We're just wanting to be happy, healthy, and whole. And we're missing many blessings because of it. And he says this, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, or the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that wastes away or perishes, though it be tried with fire, that the trial of your faith, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is it that you're doing here? You and I are here, what for? Well, to enjoy life, to vacation when we can, to move to a place where you don't have to shovel snow, to relax, to get everything we can get for ourselves, to make ourselves something on this earth, to be seen by others, so that others will hold us in high esteem. That's why we're here, isn't it? According to everything the world has ever taught me, that's exactly true. Isn't that what you've been taught? Make something of yourself. Try it sometime. It can be done. You will never make something of yourself. You're a Christian? Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. If you don't If you're not a part of the vine, there's no life. You're not going to make something of yourself except a bigger mess than you already are. We are all sinners. We are not going to improve our lot by trying all the gimmicks and the techniques that are out there. And sad to say, that's the way many people in the church are going. And if they don't hear what they like, the good thing is they can pack up and head to another one. And then they pack up and head to another one. And then they pack up and head to another one. We call that church hopping. And it's easy to do, because if you don't hear what you like, you can keep going until you hear something you do like. How many times do I hear, well, we go to this church because we like the teaching. We go to that church because we like the worship. We go to this one over here because we like the women's ministry. We go to that one over there because we like the small group. We go to that one over there because they got teens that are really cool. And we go to that one over there because they're children's ministry. Everybody wears hats. And we go to that one, and you think, man, you are committed to nothing. And that's always great to have pot faith church, but you don't know what's in there. You don't know what's in there. And there's certainly no commitment involved in going in circles. No commitment. There's no service involved. There's no anything. And that's the Christianity that we're starting to see. And it's getting bigger and bigger that way. And anybody who mentions suffering, or anybody who is suffering, they're naturally looking for a way out of that suffering. Every once in a great while, you'll find someone who just says, God is good. I'm trusting. How's it going for you? Not well at all. My life's falling apart. But I'm trusting in my Lord. And they're rejoicing. Though, for a season, they are in grief, in various temptations. And it's just for a season compared to eternity. This light affliction, but for a moment. And remember, he said, if need be. Now, he's also said something that we ought to be thrilled about. That the testing of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, because gold is going to perish, though it be tried with fire, testing of your faith might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Gold. Gold, you take gold, you can dig it out of the ground, it's in rock, or however you get it. Use some explosives, bring it up out of the mines, out of the ground. And then you take it and you put it in a furnace, in a fiery furnace, a red-hot furnace. And you melt it down, is what you do. You take the gold, because it's precious. Although it's just gold. I mean, it's all going to burn. But it's precious on the earth. Gold is worth something. If you find a bunch of gold, and if you can purify it, get it to be real gold, you can sell that for a lot of money. It's precious down here. So you take the gold and you put it in a red hot furnace and you melt it down. And when you do melt it down, the impurities rise to the surface. And you'll take whatever they use, either a dipper or a spoon or something, and they'll scrape off, it's called dross. The impurities float to the top, and they'll scrape it off and throw it away. And what you have left is pure gold. Now the goldsmith, someone who really wants to have pure gold, will commonly keep the gold in the red hot furnace until the goldsmith can see his face and his reflection perfectly in that melted gold. So you keep it that hot, you check it to see if you can see your face perfectly in it, it is now pure. You keep it in there until you got a reflection of yourself. Now isn't that what God's doing with each one of us? He says that's what the trials do. Just like gold is being purified in the fire, the trials in my life and yours, the trials, the testing of our faith, just like the melting of gold being tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This light affliction that you and I are living through is going to bring an eternal weight of glory. God sees you and begins to allow trials in your life that you may be melted down so that all the impurities come to the surface and they're scraped away. And when God sees a perfect reflection of Himself, of His Son in you, you are pure. And so He allows trials. Peter says, I know that you don't belong on this earth. I know that where you're, even where you're at now, isn't a place that you ever intended that you would be. You never dreamed that you would be there, but you've been forced there by the trials and the troubles in your life. But he says, rejoice greatly, because the testing of your faith, which is much more precious than gold. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know something? I think that when people ask, what happens to those people? It seems like I've seen people in trials and they just give up and they seem to walk away from the Lord. What happens to those people? What are those people all about? Jesus talked about that very thing in the Gospel of Matthew. He gave us a parable, remember? A parable of the sower. A sower went to sow some seed. And some fell on the path. And the birds ate it up. Remember that? But let me read to you. Well, I won't read it to you. I'll just tell you where it is. Matthew 13. I'm sure you remember. Some seed fell on the stony places. Do you remember that? The shallow soil. And it popped up and looked like it was going to make it. But what happened? Remember the sun came out? Do you remember that in Matthew 13? That's 13 verses 5 and 6. The sun came out and they were scorched. They were burned up because why? They had no root and they withered away. They were never in Jesus Christ. The sun came out. And it was so hot, they had no root to get strength or to get life, and they were burned up. See, when the fires came out, they were all dross. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus tells us the sun represents tribulations and persecution. The sun represents those trials and the tribulations and the persecutions that all of us are going through. Some people turn and walk. Some people give up. And that seems to be the standard now for the Christian. Where's the strength? The strength is in that faith that's been tested and tested, and now it's strong and the roots have gone deep, and no matter how hot that sun gets, you're going to continue to grow strong. You're not going to run away. You're not going to walk away. It's God's power holding you. That's what Peter's trying to let us know. You know something? God is preparing you for life after life. You've been given eternal life. If you're born again, if you ask Jesus in your life, you have eternal life right now. In other words, if you would fall over dead, you would instantly be with the Father forever, right this moment. You will never be any more saved than you are right now. You could read your Bible more. You could pray more. You could do a lot of things more. But you see, you're never going to be any more saved than you are right now. Contrary to what some people teach. You're super saved. It is a free gift. And you, if you've accepted Him, you belong to Him, you're saved. You're not going to get any more saved. You can grow in the Lord and mature. And hopefully you and I will. But you're saved if you truly have asked Jesus into your heart. But see, God now, while He's putting you through some of these fires that you're going through, while He's putting you through that, He is preparing you for eternal life. And there is a service that you will do in eternity for always. And you're being prepared for that right now. God knows what Job is all about. And God knows the plan He's got for Job. God says to Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah, to all of God's chosen people, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. To give you an expected end. The good thoughts for good, not for evil, to give you an expected end and a hope. I know exactly what assignment I'm giving you in all of eternity. I know what kind of strength it's going to take for you yourself to serve forever and ever. More than billions of years. It will never end. And you right now are being prepared for that. And so, because we know that, we should rejoice. Instead, we whine, we complain, we try to blame it on the demons, we try to do this, instead of saying, listen, God is allowing this in my life, and even though Paul says, I ask you to take it away, God says, my grace is sufficient. Paul says, then I'll take joy in it. I'll be glad in my often infirmities, in my weaknesses, in the persecutions, in the trials. I'll quit my whining, and I'll just say, thank you, God, for what you're doing. I know you're strengthening me for some great purpose that I couldn't possibly see. See, the things that we see are temporary. The things that we cannot see, those are eternal, and those are what we're after. That's what we're interested in. I don't go looking for suffering. Thank you very much. I'm the first one that wants out. But when God allows things in my life, I ought to be rejoicing and saying, Lord, this is to purify my life. And when the heat is turned up, don't worry. It's just for a season. God knows just when to pull you out, doesn't He? And although we are here for 70 years, average, and if by strength the Bible says 80, the truth is, you're told clearly, learn to number your days. Excuse me, Psalmist says, teach us, instruct us how to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. We forget that this body has to stop. And so all we care about, if we're not careful, is keeping this body happy. Jesus did not come with that attitude. He showed up here and He denied Himself. And He daily gave Himself to others and for others. Somebody said to me one time, oh yeah, well, he never got sick. Now, when did you ever hear him say to you he never had a headache? When did you ever hear that? You ever been out in the sun for a long period of time? Walking in the sun? How'd your body feel? Tired? The heat bothered you? Well, then why didn't it bother Jesus? Why didn't it? I think it did. I remember there was a time that He was tired, not just hot, but tired and very hungry. And tired enough, listen closely, tired enough to where He sent the disciples into town and He stopped. He said, I'm going to stay at the well here. Just rest up, pray some. You guys go on in and get some food and bring it back and we'll eat. And while He was there, a lady came to draw water from the well, and He said, ma'am, may I have a drink of water? He was thirsty. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was mistreated. Oh, he had his feelings hurt many times. He was not afraid, but he did question a little bit when many, many people turned from him. I think he was concerned that his disciples might turn and leave, and he asked them, will you leave also? There was a time when his feelings were hurt and he was so stressed that he said to three of his disciples, would you please pray with me? Because my soul is stressed to death. Did you read that? You can go back and see in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's exactly what he said. I changed it out of the Greek, but you can read that's what he's telling them. Would you pray with me? I am so heavy and full of anxiety, unto death, even unto death. I'm so stressed. Would you pray with me? They said, we're with you, buddy. And then they fell asleep. He didn't spit at them, divorce them, beat them up, call them names, quit speaking to them. Of course, maybe he would have if he lived in the 90s, but he didn't. What did he do? He continued to love them and he continued to teach them. He said, guys, stay awake. You need to stay awake. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Stay awake. Pray. Watch and pray. He continued to teach them to the very end. Peter pulled out a sword and was going to fight for Jesus, and Jesus said, put it away, Peter. Better put it away. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Peter, it's okay. Thank you for the offer, but I'll handle this one. Jesus came to give his life. Are we Christians or are we not? That's the real question we've got to ask ourselves. Am I truly born again or not? And if I am, my life must be about something else. And that's what Peter is telling those who are scattered abroad. God is preparing you for eternal life, for the service yet to come in eternity. And I notice that this, from what I've seen in Scripture, and just reading this the way it's written, I notice there are no shortcuts in God's kingdom. Have you noticed that? Have you caught on to that yet as you've been looking for loopholes and ways around working with God? You want to grow, you really want to please Him, but you're still doing things that you know He doesn't want you to do. You're taking part in things that you know He doesn't want you to take part of. I just got a report about a movie. I don't know if it's out or coming out. Eyes Wide Shut. Absolute garbage. I'll make a prediction, and I'm not a prophet. Christians will pay money to go see it. Rated R. And Christians will go watch it. And it's nothing but sex and garbage. Somebody sent me an email about a parent talking to his kids, and his kids wanted to go see a PG-13 movie. And the PG-13 movie, that's just PG-13, parental guidance. I say pure garbage, PG. And the kids, Christian kids, they were telling their parents, it's not too bad. God's name is only used in vain 3 times in the whole movie. Yeah, there's a little bit of a sex scene, but I mean, they really don't go into great detail. Yeah, there's a lot of sexual innuendos, but come on. Yeah, there is violence where people are literally, the whole house is blown up and parts of bodies you can see flying, but really, it's okay. It's only PG-13. By the way, that's Satan's rating system, not God's. When you think, oh, it's only PG, just remember, God didn't say that. Satan did. And so the dad said, I'm not letting you go. And the kids complained. But of course, they couldn't go. Later that evening, he came to them and said, you know, I wanted to do something for you, so I made you some brownies. And I have used the best chocolate, and I've used the best. I followed the recipe I put in. It was the temperature was exactly the right temperature. I mean, I did really good with these. Now, there's one ingredient that wasn't in the recipe, but I put it in there, and I wanted you to know. It's dog poop. But listen, other than that, the brownies are good. I mean, I used good flour. I used really good. They're good, and I don't even think you'll be able to taste the difference. And then his teens told him, we're not going to eat it. He goes, look, it's really good stuff. I mean, well, except for this one little, you know, the dog poop. Other than that, it's good. These are good brownies. So eat them. I made them for you. No, and you know, his children refused to eat them. But they'd still go to a PG-13 movie. And he said, but you won't eat this. It's just got a little bit of poop in it. From then on, anytime the kids wanted to do something that really wasn't too good for them, he'd say, why don't we just make some brownies? And they would quit asking from then on. You know, that may sound funny to you, but isn't that reality? So, we're funny as Christians. Someone will say, go see this movie. And we ask, well, we don't like to go to a lot of movies. Is there any cussing in it? No, not a word. And you go, and it's one cuss word from the beginning to the end. Because, see, they're so tuned to that kind of language, they didn't notice it. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. You go, oh, gee, can't we go to movies? We'll make brownies instead. God is preparing you for eternal life and for the service you have to come in eternity. And there are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. You hear that? No shortcuts. But that's what people want to hear when they go to church. I'll give you a shortcut. I want a short path. I don't want to live through this. I want around it. Just get me around it. Tell me a way. There's no way around it. I'm going to another church. That church over there, they got faith. Yeah, right. Well, see, that they over there, they just speak it. They claim it. And they're, listen, man, there are no shortcuts. None. No get mature quick plans in God's kingdom. You want to grow in the Lord? Walk with Him. Walk with the Lord your God. Walk opposite the crowd. When the crowd goes to the left, go to the right. Don't even look what they're going to the left for. If everybody says it's cool, don't do it. And you will be going the right way almost every time. Hey, what's... I say to the young people something. Hey, what's really cool? Well, everybody's doing this. I say, good. I notice, avoid it. Because if that's what everybody's doing, that's the world. We want to go the other way. And you know what young people tell me? Gee, you don't want it to have any fun. You're right. I hate all people. And I can't stand it if they would enjoy even 1 minute of life. I hope they're so miserable. No, it's not fun that we're after. See, is what I'd like is to see every one of those young people complaining. I'd like to see every one of them in eternity forever. Wouldn't you? Oh, man, you're a legalist. Call me what you like. Call me irresponsible. Call me whatever. You can pick a name. The truth is, I think you're looking for a shortcut to maturity. I think too many Christians are looking for loopholes to get around. And I think we ought to just be walking with the Lord our God and developing our own kind of fun. And if I can't see that movie over there, then let's find something that we can do that's a blessing to God and that's honoring to God and that's fun too, like dunk tanks or something. There's something that we can do that's not going to offend God. And I think we ought to be finding it and doing that. And notice it says this, the testing of your faith, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ at His appearing. See, at Jesus' appearing, it's going to be bringing Him praise and honor and glory. I want you to know something. I have no doubt that when you see Jesus coming, or at the rapture, when you see Jesus at His appearing, you are going to be thankful for the trials you went through. You will be so glad that you went through. And maybe, just maybe, you and I will wish when we see Him, maybe we'll wish we had more trials. I think we're going to be thankful because it's going to come back to praise and honor and glory for Him. And then, of course, speaking about Jesus, He says this, you've never seen Him. Peter has seen Him. Peter walked on water with Him. He says, whom, having not seen, you love. You love Jesus, though you've never seen Him. Now, you don't love Jesus, and I don't love Him, if we don't obey Him. He said, if you love Me, you will obey Me. Now, is that legalistic? I really don't even see that as being legalistic. I see it as just a simple statement. Jesus says, do you love Me? And you say, yes, I do. He says, then come on, walk with Me. Okay, Jesus, let's go there. No. What we're going to do is we're going to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. Okay, I'm with you. What do they serve there? I hope it's not fish. But whatever it is, I'll go. Because if that's what you want, right? You've never seen Jesus. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that makes Jesus real to you. God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, contrary to what people teach nowadays, is not here as a circus act. The new moving of the Spirit. Remember, there was the laughing and the barking and the clucking and the Holy Spirit glue. And I kept thinking, Lord, Lord, what next? And sure enough, here comes the next. People are going into church and being covered with gold dust. Starting on the East Coast. It'll get out here soon. People are going to be coming out saying, I woke up this morning with gold dust on my arm. Now, and they're saying that if you go to work and someone shows up with gold dust on them, if they're not a Christian, that means God has elected them. And if you'll preach the gospel to them right there when you see them, they will be saved. They have no choice. The latest move of the Holy Spirit, they say. See, the Holy Spirit is not a three-ring circus that's supposed to keep us entertained while we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And I think it's a shame at what people are doing and what people are calling the movement of God. Well, they say, well, it's bringing people to the Lord. Is it? You know, some seed falls on soil that's real thin, and when the sun comes out and trials and heat, they burn away. I mean, if you came to the Lord because you were covered in gold dust, you may not have a faith that's real in the times when the sun comes out bright and trials in your life, because Jesus said in the world you will have tribulation. Sun's going to come out bright sooner or later. Something's going to test that faith, and if it's real, it's going to be strengthened and grow and take deeper root. If it's not, it's going to be burned away and wither. And he says this, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you love the Lord, you rejoice in your heart. And you remember this light affliction is but for a moment. While you're in the middle of it, and it's hot, and you're melting, I'm melting. It's then that you have to remember that he loves you. And the Holy Spirit will remind you that he loves you. The trials are there. And they're various. They're diverse. You may be in the midst of the hottest you've ever been, or you may be in a trial and you go, well, man, I've been in hotter stuff than this. They vary, but they're there, and they'll always be there because there's a need for them at times in our lives. And each time Satan himself has tried to destroy the church grows. The more pressure you put on the church, it seems to spring up stronger and bigger. God's doing a work, and he's got a plan. This is not all just a simple little game between the force, Luke, you know, the dark and the light side. And the more that is promoted, the less people understand what God really is. Did God really get a hold of you at an early age and bring you to the light side of the forest? Or were you really attracted at an early age to the dark side and now you can't get back? No, 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 no. Whosoever will, you can come to Jesus Christ by just saying yes. Receiving, when you're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, which is what? The salvation of your soul. Philippians 1:6. Let me read it to you. I know you know what it says. You probably have it mesmerized. But let's read it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it, complete it, until the day of Jesus Christ. I'll say it another way. Receiving the end of your faith, the turning out of it is what? Salvation. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Even though, if need be, for a season, various trials in your lives. James tells us, consider it all joy. And Peter tells us later on, don't be so surprised at the different trials that will come upon you, knowing that these trials build that faith, build the patience. God knows what's good for me. And I can trust him. I think God knows what's good for you, and you can trust Him. Many times it's just that we don't like it. It's not what we want. It's not what we pick. And so we're in a society that says, just get out. And so marriages, that's what people do. They just get out. God hates divorce. Yeah, but... See, here we go. God wants us to love those who despitefully use us and persecute us and say all manner of evil against us. Yeah, but... You know, Jesus is going to separate someday the sheep from the goats. Sheep go bah, goats go but. We don't want to do what He says. We want to get out from under the pressure, out from under the stress, out from under... And what do? We remove ourselves out from under the blessings is all we're doing. Out from under the promise of the blessings that continue to flow. Remember, we learned His blessings flow continually. But I can take myself out from under the blessings by moving in disobedience. And we don't want to do that. And Peter knows that the ones he's writing to are suffering tremendously. They're hurting. They're being put to death. Their property is being taken from them. The women sometimes are raped. The men are murdered. The children are sold into slavery. That's how the Jews were being treated. And what does Peter say? You rejoice greatly. Though now, if need be, for a season, you have manifold trials, temptations. But when Jesus comes back, He says, don't forget what's important, because when Jesus comes, it'll come back to all glory and honor and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be praising God for those trials. As Paul was doing here, I take joy therefore. Don't give up. None of us want to suffer. None of us want frustrations and hard times in our lives. But every one of us wants to grow. Every one of us wants to be strengthened in Him. So you pray about these things. Read through those four verses again. We covered four whole verses, I believe, didn't we? Take a look at them. See if that's what it says. Read the first five before it. Put all nine together now. And see what God says to you. Let's pray.